Do you ever feel unwanted, shut out, isolated? Do you find yourself searching out for ways to make other people like you and to approve of you? Or do you find yourself being barraged by the question, I wonder what people think of me? And do you find yourself having difficulty in relating to people? Well, if all of those things are true, it just may be that you are being hampered and hindered in your Christian life by a form of bondage that is painful, oftentimes unidentifiable, and oftentimes extremely hurtful. In fact, a form of bondage that will cause you to project on other people feelings about yourself that they don't feel at all, or to believe the devil's lies. A form of bondage that will control your attitude, what you think, how you feel, your actions. And a form of bondage that will always make you a little bit uncertain about your relationship to God. Well, what kind of bondage are we talking about? We're talking about the bondage of self-rejection. And that's the theme of this message. And I want you to turn, if you will, to two verses in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, here is the key to overcoming self-rejection. You say, well, what do you mean? What's the difference between self-rejection and rejection? Well, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But I want us to read these two verses in Colossians 1, verse 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, when we think about rejection, I'm not saying to you today that you are, or that I'm going to tell you how not to ever be rejected again, because the truth is all of us are going to be rejected by others, either by what we do, by what we say. The truth is we can't always control whether someone rejects us or not, but what we can control is how we respond to that rejection. And people who suffer from self-rejection suffer a very painful form of bondage. So first of all, let's clear up, well, what do we mean by rejection? And I want us to have a clear understanding of that. To reject someone is to refuse to accept it or accept a person. If you are rejected, someone has refused to accept you the way you are. And if we reject conduct on somebody else's part, we refuse to accept that conduct from our standards. Now, there's a distinction here that I think we ought to understand. That is, you can reject a person's conduct and behavior without rejecting their personhood. And where we get confused is, sometimes a person rejects what we do, and we take it as rejecting us as a person. Sometimes parents, the way they correct their children, they correct them in a fashion that their children hear, I'm not worthy, I don't count, you don't like me, I don't fit, you want me out of here, rather than correcting their behavior. So there is a distinction here. When we talk about self-rejection, we're talking about the inability to accept ourselves. And the result is that that conveys feelings to us of being unworthy, unfit, and that we're not acceptable on the basis of what we think we ought to be accepted on. And so there are these feelings that we begin to feel on the inside that become very painful. And the truth is, again, that rejection is a form of communication. We communicate to people when we reject them. We communicate that we disapprove of them, that they're unfit, that they're unworthy, and that we don't want them, and they're out of place. So rejection is a very, very strong form of communication. And it's amazing how we can communicate to people what we feel in a way that is oftentimes very, very hurtful to them. A person who gets in this kind of frame of mind, we say a person who is in a rejection syndrome is a person who has chronic feelings or sort of fixed feelings of I'm not acceptable, I'm no good, I don't fit, I don't count, I'm not wanted. Feelings of isolation and unworthiness. And when a person gets into that condition, they feel that constantly. You can feel that at a very early age in life, or you can feel that even as a person in the retirement years. Self-rejection is a very, very difficult thing to deal with if you don't understand what's happening. Now, we're talking about rejection in general. We said rejection is a form of communication, and it is. And it's the kind of communication that oftentimes can be very painful to others. Sometimes it expresses itself in anger. Somebody gets angry with you, and when they get through telling you off, you feel rejected by them. And they may have rejected you as a person. Or they may have rejected your behavior, the way you went about something. Or you can snub someone socially, and they will feel rejected. So there are lots of ways to reject people. And whatever form it may come in, it is always very, very painful to the person who is receiving it. Sometimes it's just a matter of looking at someone. And you know, when you were growing up and you were at the table and you misbehaved and your father gave you that stern look, it was a look we would probably feel of rejection. That is, Dad probably wasn't rejecting you as a person, but he was certainly rejecting your behavior at that moment. And even by his look, he didn't have to say anything you knew to stop playing with a napkin ring. So whatever it may have been, you knew that your behavior was not acceptable at that particular time. Well, it's a universal language that all of us speak and all of us oftentimes hear. You see, sometimes we reject other people. Sometimes we mean to, sometimes we don't mean to. Because you see, rejection is a form of manipulation. It is a form of control. It is a form of dominating someone else. When you and I see that someone has a particular need, and we deprive them of the need, or we sense that someone feels the need of acceptance and love, and we deprive them of that, we're manipulating them, controlling them, dominating them at that moment. And sometimes we can use rejection as a form of punishment and taking out our vengeance on someone else. And oftentimes that happens in a family. Sometimes between husbands and wives, sometimes between children and their parents, or vice versa. It is a form of manipulation, control, domination, and oftentimes of taking out our vengeance and our anger on someone else. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's the bottom line of self-rejection? That is, what causes a person to feel that way? And I'm going to come to that shortly. But let me just say in the very beginning that here is the basic underlying problem we have to deal with. And that is my feelings of rejection. I want to distinguish between feelings of rejection and rejection. A person can feel rejected without ever being rejected. A person can be rejected and feel rejected. A person can be rejected and not feel rejected. But the basic fallacy in it all is this, and that is that I am willing to base my self-worth on the opinions of others rather than on my relationship to God. And whenever I base my sense of self-worth on what other people think rather than the basis of what God says about me, I'm going to feel self-rejection. Likewise, the dominating thought in the person who feels self-rejection is this. That is, I must please these particular people or this particular person in order to feel good about myself. So when a person has these two ideas roaming around in their thinking and their emotions all the time, and that is, my basic sense of self-worth is based on other people's opinion rather than my relationship to God, and I must have these people's approval in order to feel good about myself, I am already caught and trapped in a form of bondage from which I desperately need release. And so when we think in terms of self-rejection, I want us to think in terms of those ideas. Now, what I'd like to do is to give you a list of characteristics of people who feel self-rejection. And so I want you to jot these characteristics down because you may say, well, I don't feel rejected. Well, maybe you do and maybe you don't. Maybe you've never been rejected, but you feel it. And maybe you have been rejected and you desperately feel it. And maybe you don't have any idea whether it's true or not. What I want you to do, if you will, if you'll be wise, you will. You'll get your pencil, a pen, and a piece of paper, and you will jot down these characteristics of a person who is feeling rejected. And as you look at them in the light of your own life and the way you feel, then ask yourself, is that a basic problem in my life? Because it is a basic problem in the lives of millions and millions of people. And many people who are believers are harassed and barraged with feelings of rejection, which cause them to be oftentimes inadequate in their feelings and therefore unwilling to become a part of the work of God wherever they may attend church and whatever God may be calling them to do. So what are these characteristics? Well, one of them would naturally be, in the light of what rejection is all about, one of them would naturally be an overemphasis on dress. You see, everything has to be exactly right. That's why a person spends lots of time in front of the mirror being sure that everything is right. And then before they walk out the door, they go back and look three more times in the mirror to be sure the shoes or the hat or the hair or the face or the dress or the suit or whatever it might be is exactly right. Why? Because they fear rejection. And of course, they feel that their appearance is certainly one thing that would convey acceptance or rejection. And therefore, they work very, very hard at looking just right for every occasion. On the other hand, here's somebody else who doesn't look necessarily nearly so dressed up, and they're just as relaxed and just as comfortable. And the reason is because their self-image isn't based on whether anybody likes them or not. And so they dress any way they choose to dress. Now, let me hurriedly say that a person can dress out of an attitude of rebellion. And so what they want to do is they want to dress in a way that they know does not fit anything or where they're going or what they're doing. And they want to dress that way because they don't have to match up to everybody's expectation. That is a form of rebellion and sometimes anger. But I'm talking about the normal person who dresses daily but goes to great detail to be sure that everything is exactly as it ought to be. A second characteristic is a person who is feeling self-rejection, cannot accept themselves, cannot live up to their own expectations, feels unacceptable before God and before others, oftentimes has a very difficult time in their trusting God. Because here's the way they think. They say, well, you know, I certainly don't seem to be able to please other people, not acceptable to them, and they're not perfect. How in the world could I be acceptable to God, and how could I please God if I can't please others? A third reason, or a third characteristic, is the fear of other people's opinions. So many people fear what other people think. Well, what is so-and-so going to think? Well, how are they going to respond? And suppose I do this. And sometimes they make their decisions based on the fear of what other people are going to think rather than on seeking clear-cut direction and prayer from God. And therefore, they cause more problems in their life. A person who has a problem with self-rejection has a very difficult time loving someone else or being loved by other people. Why? Well, think about it for a moment. If a person does not feel acceptable to others, and a person doesn't feel like that they measure up, then they do not feel love. They can't feel love because they don't measure up to what they believe the other person expects. And like us, when it comes to loving someone else, it's very difficult for them to do that because they've already been hurt time after time. And what they say is, you know, I can't stand any more hurt. And therefore, because I can't stand any more hurt, I cannot allow myself to be vulnerable and step out on a limb and begin loving someone else. And sometimes they have been hurt. And sometimes that hurt within them is because they have been rejected in some area of their life. Maybe as a child. And so it makes it very difficult. When a child comes up in a home feeling rejected by parents, it is difficult for that person, man or woman, to give themselves totally to the other marriage partner for fear of being rejected in some fashion or the other. And that will affect every single facet of that marriage life, no matter what it is. And then a critical spirit. A person who is going through some feelings of rejection naturally is critical because they feel that other people are critical of them. And as we said before, they sense that other people are projecting on them feelings about themselves the person hasn't even thought about. And so because they feel criticized, they naturally, in turn, to defend themselves, will criticize other people. And what they do is they usually criticize other people in the areas in which they feel inadequate themselves and criticized by others. Which creates a very negative atmosphere in their life, and they sort of walk in this negative spirit. Well, I'm not everything I ought to be, but so is no one else. That's sort of the attitude that they have. feelings of inferiority. Naturally, a person who feels rejected would feel that, because if you don't feel like you measure up to those that you want approval from, and especially if you try real, real hard and you don't get their approval. Here's a kid growing up, and no matter if he makes B's, he should have made A's, and if he made A's, he should have made A pluses, and if he made A pluses, he should have been on the football team, or she should have been on the basketball team. Enough is never enough. And so what happens? They feel inferior, inadequate, can't live up to. And so this isn't just a feeling that comes once in a while. What we as parents don't realize is that we devastate our children by placing on them requirements and rules and regulations oftentimes, and expectations they could never live up to. And even when they try to live up to them, we oftentimes don't know how to respond in a way that builds security and acceptance and belongingness. And what we do is we tear it down, so a child grows up and says, well, what's the use? There's no way to please them. And how many times I've talked to men and women who've said, somehow, no matter what I did, I could never please my daddy. I wanted my daddy to love me, and I love my daddy, and I'm sure he must have loved me, but somehow I could never please him. And I want to say to you, dads, if your children think that they never please you, they will grow up thinking they can never please God. You are the male image in their life and the authority in their life. And if they can't please you, how are they going to please God, who's perfect? And so they grow up with these feelings of inferiority, unacceptable, can't live up to, unloved, because there's something bound to be wrong on the inside of me or outside of me. Then, of course, there's the whole idea of anger. When a person is suffering self-rejection, naturally they're angry. Why? Simply this. A person who feels that they're not acceptable don't want to feel that way. And when they try to get you to accept them and they feel that you don't accept them, and they get frustrated, and frustration is a form of anger. And so what happens? They become hostile and angry and sometimes bitter because, you know, they say, well, I've done my best and I've done everything I know to do and I still can't get your acceptance. And it may be that you're not rejecting them, but it's feelings that they have. We're going to talk about in a few moments where all this came from, but it's feelings they have. And those feelings develop naturally into anger. Perfectionism is another characteristic of a person who is going through self-rejection. Perfectionism says, I must do it exactly right in order to feel good about myself. And perfectionism can be costly. In other words, this dress or this suit or this pair of shoes or this house or this automobile or this, that, or the other is not good enough until it is exactly right, because it must be perfect in order for me to feel good about myself. Well, that is a terrible trap. It is a trap. It is a form of bondage, because how much is enough and what is exactly right? And if it takes this today, what will it take tomorrow? And so a person who lives with someone who is in a state of rejection and who is constantly rejecting them somehow can never do enough. If you live with someone who is in a rejection syndrome, it doesn't make any difference what happens. They feel that you reject them. They can prove that you reject them. They felt rejection all of their life. If you live with a person like that, somehow you'll never be able to please them until God brings them out of it. Because how much is enough? What is perfect? And you and I could take any area of life and ask the question, what is perfect? Except, let's say, for example, maybe on a test, 100 is perfect, and so you get 100. But I'm talking about those things that can't be so easily measured. That is, what is a perfect husband? I don't know, but I'll know it when you become one. What a terrible situation. Well, what must I do to please you? I don't know, but when you do, I'll know it and you'll know it. My friend, that is a terrible form of rejection, because nobody can live up to that. How are you going to live up to this target out there that cannot be seen? You just know it's out there, and you're supposed to shoot at it and hit the bullseye. You can't even see the target. And so that is exactly what we do to children, and oftentimes what husbands and wives do to one another, and it is disastrous in their marriage. Sometimes the idea of rejection comes across as superior. And so the feeling of superiority, more than the feeling of superiority, the attitude, what that person conveys, that sort of hidden insecurity is what it is. And so they come on as strong and superior and better than and egotistical and sometimes full of pridefulness. What they're doing is covering up for their insecurity. And when you come on to someone who's a loud talker and always everything is absolutely fantastic and wonderful, and they did this yesterday and they're going to do that tomorrow and everything was wonderful 2 weeks ago, and what they're doing, that's just a big cover-up. Now, I'm not saying that some people's personality isn't that type or similar to that, but oftentimes a person who feels rejection, in order to cover it up and to camouflage it, their inferior feelings, they just come on real strong, and what they're really doing is trying to cover up their real feelings. A person who feels rejection is easily hurt. Now, I'm going to say something that I've said a numbers of times, and I repeat some things on purpose, repeatedly, over and over and over again. If you heard it the first time and applied it the first time, I wouldn't ever say anything but one time. But since you don't, I have to repeat it. Let me give you an example of one of those. A person who is in feelings of self-rejection, just can't measure up and can't please myself, can't please God, can't please others, try to get their approval, can't seem to get it, no matter what we do, here's what they do. Because of these deep feelings of hurt that they've had and because they're easily hurt, you don't have to say much to a person who is suffering self-rejection for them to be hurt. In fact, it's like they have all their antennas out, just waiting to be hurt. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If a person feels that and feels the pain, why in the world would they have their antennas out to be hurt? I'm going to show you in a moment. So here's what happens. A person who is experiencing self-rejection, let's say, for example, it's your friend. And so you do something real nice for them, and you try to love that person and express genuine concern and deep love, or maybe it's your marriage partner or your son or your daughter, your parents, and no matter what you do, somehow, the more you love them, the more uncomfortable they become. And so what happens is this. In a marriage relationship or family relationship, a person who suffers and is trapped by self-rejection, the better you are, the more uncomfortable they become. And so finally, here's what they will do. Over and over and over again, they will do something in some fashion. Sometimes you think, where in the world did that come from? They will do something to get you upset, if they can, or to get you to disagree with them, and finally get you angry, if at all possible, and get you mad, and get you to say something that may be harsh or cruel or crude or difficult or hurtful. They'll get you to do anything to make them feel rejected. And as soon as you do it, they say, well, praise the Lord. Now, I knew I was right. See, I knew I was unworthy. I knew I didn't fit. I knew you didn't like me. I knew I didn't measure up. Now, they probably don't say praise the Lord. They don't think in terms of that. But in their insides, in their emotional feeling, what happens is when you take out vengeance on that person or when you express anger toward them because of their way they've responded to your love, they feel good. Why? Because the atmosphere in which they live is rejection. Therefore, when you concede to that rejection and you reject them, then they feel at home. And I've heard wives and I've heard husbands tell me this over and over again. You know, how in the world is it that as soon as I get angry and blare back and fight back, my husband or wife says, well, honey, I'll take you out to dinner. And so she's saying, take me out to dinner. I am in no mood to go to dinner. I want to fight or leave. But in his mind, everything's fine. Why? Because she rejected him. You know what she did? She affirmed his preconceived notion that he's unworthy, unfit, and does not measure up to being her husband. My friend, that goes on day after day after day. It goes on in business, in the families. It goes on in relationships. Because hurt feelings with a person who feels rejected is disastrous to them. They can't handle it. They don't know how to handle it. And that's what we're all about, and that is helping folks know how to handle it. Likewise, a person who is undergoing or experiencing self-rejection is a little bit suspicious of everything that you do for them. It doesn't make any difference whatever. It's something small or something great. Deep down inside, they think, well, now, wait a minute. You must want something. Because you see, first of all, remember, they feel unacceptable. They don't measure up, so why in the world would you be doing something nice and kind for them when they know that they don't deserve it? And the reason they keep these walls built up is because they don't want you to look over the wall. If you looked over the wall, you'd see them the way they see themselves, and if you did, you certainly wouldn't like them. That is a syndrome. That is a fixation of mind. That I'm not worthy. I don't measure up. You certainly don't like me because there's something wrong with me. Where did they get it? We're coming to that. But deep down inside, that is a real, genuine feeling in the mind, in the heart, and the emotion of a person who is in a state of rejection. And then this whole idea of self-isolation. A person who feels rejected, on the one hand, they want to be with you. They want to feel belonging. On the other hand, they want to do their own thing and they want to back off and they like the security of isolation. And while they want to be by themselves, because when they're by themselves, the only person who rejects them then is themselves. They don't have quite the same amount of pain as in a group where they may feel rejected by a group. And only the Lord knows how many people do not serve God, will not teach a Sunday school class, who will not respond to His call to the ministry because they are so fearful of failure, and failure would mean rejection. They cannot stand the pain, and so what they're willing to do is to go through their whole life living in disobedience and rebellion toward God for fear of failure and fear of having to suffer the hurt and pain, which they are fully convinced they could never do so adequately. It's tragic. It's devastating. And it's costly to the work of God. And so that person, they isolate themselves. And what they do, as we said a few moments ago, they'll do something to get isolated. They'll do something to make you, in some fashion, reject them, if at all possible, because they feel better in their little capsule living by themselves. A person like that can walk into a group of 10,000 people. And in their eyes, they see 10,000. But in their emotions, you know what they feel? All isolated by themselves, wondering, what do all these people think of me? Now imagine that. First of all, 9,980 of them can't even see you. But in a person's mind, that's the way. That's the form of bondage we're talking about. What do these people feel? What do they think? And barraged and harassed by the devil with the idea, well, do these people accept me or do they reject me? How do they feel? When the truth is, most of the folks don't even see us. They don't think anything. But a person who is in rejection doesn't think that way. Their whole idea is that everybody like them, everybody approve. And you and I know, my friend, everybody will never approve of us. Everybody's not going to ever accept us. Everybody's not going to like anybody or everybody. And so we have to accept the fact that, yes, we will be rejected. But we don't have to accept the feelings of rejection. So what if somebody else rejects you? Your sense of self-worth is not based on that individual's opinion. It's based on your relationship to God. Because their opinion of you is going to change. And they'll like you today and hate you tomorrow or wonder what's going on with you tomorrow. And then, of course, depression is another characteristic of a person who is in rejection. Why would they be depressed? Very simply. Because they know they have failed to meet your expectation. And they have disappointed you because they are inadequate and they just don't measure up and they're worthless and they don't count and you should have married somebody else and you could have done better and I'm going to run away from home. You should have had better kids than myself and all of these things they go through. And when they get hurt, they get depressed. Then they think about, well, why am I living anyway? I'm just taking up space. I might as well just kill myself and just get rid of myself. My friend, don't ever take your life because you think somebody doesn't like you or love you. God loves you unconditionally. And no matter what anybody says to you, no matter how they treat you, that is never an excuse or reason to commit suicide. Whether it is with a gun or pills, or an accident, supposedly, or jumping off the bridge, it doesn't make any difference what it is. You never have a real reason to commit suicide. God loves you just the way you are, unconditionally. No matter what kind of mess you've made in your life, no matter how rejected you may feel unloved, uncared for, and unknown by the whole world. The one who really knows you best is the one who loves you most. And the one who loves you most is the one who knows you perfectly. And no matter what you're going through, He loves you just the way you are. And He'll bring you through it if you let Him do it. And so, don't allow yourself to back off and get into some form of depression because everybody does not like you. You say, well, you mean to tell me that I'm just not to be depressed? I'm going to talk about how in a moment. But you don't have to be. Then there's a characteristic of self-verification. A person who is in rejection is always in life. No matter what's going on, what they're doing is they're trying to verify their worthiness. That is, on the one hand, they know that they feel unworthy. On the other hand, they think, well, surely I'm worth something. On the other hand, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. I look around and see how the people respond to me, so I must not be. I read the Bible, and I must be. The way these folks treat me, I could not be. What God says, yes, I must be. And so they're going through life trying to verify themselves, that is, verify their own sense of self-worth. Again, it's a trap. And God does not want us going through life trying to verify something that He's already verified in His Word when He said we are His children. Naturally, a person who is in rejection is going to have an emphasis on the material. Why? Because if you don't have intimate, fulfilling, contenting relationships, then you've got to have things. That is, you've got to have something to touch and to feel. You've got to fill your life with things. And many people who get on spending sprees and they've got to shop and every weekend they've got to go to the mall. And you see, when you don't have the emotional stability and strength and oneness and sense of empathy and intimacy with the Lord or with somebody else, then you've got to have things. Another characteristic is the person who is in rejection oftentimes will become very sensual. Now, why is that? Because they hurt and they long for on the inside so deeply, and the pain is so strong. On the one hand, they want to be loved, but they can't. And so in this battle of being loved and can't be loved and loving and can't love, there is the sensual attitude, and sometimes it is in their imagination or their fantasies or sensual fantasies, because they can't get over the wall and begin to give themselves away in loving someone else. And so oftentimes sensuality is a part of that. And what's developed is what has developed as a result of their feelings of rejection. And so they'll do anything to get someone to accept them for the moment. And how often people get into all kinds of trouble morally because it isn't so much a question of sex as it is acceptance. And so a person is willing to do anything to get acceptance just for a season of time in their life. And then, of course, a person who is in rejection oftentimes comes across as very domineering. And the reason they do, remember what we said, that rejection is a form of control. It's a form of dominating the circumstances, these feelings. And so what happens is that we use rejection to control, to manipulate, to dominate. A person who is in self-rejection will try to dominate their circumstance because then that puts them in control and they can sort of control people's attitudes and their minds and their thinking. Now, I've given you a long list of characteristics. So what I would like for us to do at this point is to talk about the causes. Where did all of this come from? Where did all this bondage and this distorted thinking come from that sort of messed up our lives and caused us a great deal of pain and heartache and suffering? Well, remember we said the basic underlying problem here is that we have based our self-worth on other people's opinion rather than our relationship to God. Now watch this. What we've done is this. We have put more weight and given more credibility to the opinion of others, our horizontal relationships, than we have to the opinion of God, our vertical relationships. And so with more weight and more validity to what people say than what God says, we have a problem. And we are in bondage to self-rejection. And again, remember we said, a person who is in rejection thinks this way. What must I do in order to please these people? Because if only when I please them will I feel good about myself. Now, with that is the basic underlying problem. Where did all this come from? Well, sometimes it comes from something that happened early in life or later in life, whereas a person has some physical deformity, maybe some facial expression or something that happens, maybe some accident and they lose a limb or whatever it might be. On the other hand, there are people who are very incapacitated compared to the rest of us who excel in life in the most beautiful fashion. You know why? Because they overcome the problem of rejection. They don't reject themselves because they lose both legs. Or they don't reject themselves because they can no longer walk or cannot see or have some other basic problem. They don't reject themselves. They accept themselves the way they are, and they move on in stride, accepting what God says about them, and their life is a glowing testimony of the grace and the goodness and the love of God and the indwelling presence of Christ. But sometimes that's a basic problem with people. And then, of course, another primary cause is deep emotional hurt. And how often, probably of all the reasons, this is a basic reason. Back yonder as a child, deeply hurt, Dad said, "I don't want you. I want you to get out. I just want you to stay out of my way." Deep, deep hurt. And we could just take another hour and talk about how we reject our children, the different ways that we go about rejecting our children, which we never intend to do, but we do it. Deep hurt in the past. That hurt may come from different reasons, but another, again, death is a form of rejection. To a little child, when mother or daddy disappear in death, that is, when they die, they're gone all of a sudden. A little child, small child, does not think, "The Heavenly Father has taken my father, my mother away, therefore." No, all of a sudden they're gone. And in their mind, they're so small and so young, they can't comprehend what happened and why all these things took place. All they feel emotionally as a baby, as a child, is rejection. If my daddy loved me, he'd be back. My mother loved me, she'd be here. And when fathers and mothers walk away from their children, something, I understand it psychologically, but I don't understand it as a man, how any man can walk away from his own children and say, "I don't want you. I don't love you. I don't care." Well, I know you can feel that. How can you walk away from your own sons and daughters? How can you just chalk them out of your life and not want to ever see them again? When they're part of your flesh and blood, God's gift to you, and all of your reasoning in the world will never justify you walking away from your family. A mother walking away from her children, aborting her baby, rejecting her whole family by just disappearing and walking away. You know what you do? You create awesome feelings of rejection that will go with that family the rest of their life. And you will be the ultimate reason for it. Divorce. Every time I mention that, I have to think, Lord, how many people sitting here and how many people sitting out there whose lives once were together in the most beautiful bond, but something somewhere, the strain became so strong and finally tore them apart. And what happened? One of them or both of them said to the other, "I reject you. You're unworthy. You're unfit. I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. You don't fit into my life. You're displeasing to me. I want to live my life without you." I do not know of any more painful form of rejection than a husband or wife turning upon the other one and saying to them after 10, 15, 20, 30 years of marriage, living intimately with each other under the same roof, in the same bed, in the same experiences of life, saying, "I don't want you anymore." That must be life's most painful experience of rejection. And there are millions of Americans who are right there. Millions of Americans this year will be there. And next year, and next year, and next year, next year. With a divorce rate at what we have in this country, is it any wonder that children wonder if we love them, wonder if we care? And these parents, in all of their selfishness, and I want to tell you, my friend, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You are full of selfishness and self-centeredness to cast your children aside and pay them no mind in order to have your way and your freedom and your liberty to do what you want to do at the expense of the emotional life of your children. You say, "But you don't know my circumstances." God knows them. And there are no circumstances God cannot take you through. What about your children? And I want to quickly say, God forgives every single sin. And if you're one of those marriage partners and you're divorced, then You've gone through all the hurt and the trauma and the trials and the heartaches and the pain and the suffering and the vengeance and the bitterness and the hatred and the anger and all of that. And you know that God has forgiven you and cleansed you. My friend, you are forgiven. Totally forgiven. Absolutely as pure in the eyes of God as anyone else. But I want to remind you something. Even though God has forgiven you, ask yourself the question, do I need to go back and rebuild some bridges and remend some relationships in the life of my children that have been so hurtful and so damaging and so painful to them? You could never give them enough material things to take the place of a father putting his loving arms around his daughter, his son, and saying, I love you with all of my heart. I want you to forgive me for my mistakes. I was a poor daddy. I really blew it off bad. I need for you to forgive me. If you don't do it, you're going to live with that pain the rest of your life, and no matter how many people you get married to, you're never going to cover up the hurt and the pain and the suffering deep down inside until you deal with whatever caused that. And one of the reasons that so many people feel rejection is because they have been rejected by someone whom they loved and loved dearly. And that person walks in and says, I don't want you anymore. I want you out of my life. I'm leaving. If you've ever been in love, you know that has to be one of life's most painful forms of rejection. But then another reason is the abuse of a child. When you were a child and somebody abused you, you see, when a parent abuses a child, what they're saying is, you are not worthy of being my son or my daughter. You are a thing, and I'm going to use you to gratify myself in some fashion, no matter what it is. It is using someone as a thing for gratification, whatever that form of abuse may be. And then let's talk about this whole idea of guilt feelings. Guilt feelings of past mistakes and past sin will cause a person in rejection to feel unworthy and unfit before God. Remember, we talked about this whole idea of guilty feelings. There's a difference in feeling guilty and being guilty. But guilty feelings will cause us to feel rejected, rejected by God and rejected by others. And then, of course, criticism of other people naturally will cause us to feel rejected unless we know how to deal with it. But now let's go down for just a moment with the children. How is it that we so devastate our children? Sometimes by parental comparison. Well, if you would be like your brother, if you'd act like your brother or your sister, then you'd be what you ought to be. Nothing could be so devastating to a son or daughter to say, why don't you be like your brother? First of all, God didn't make me like my brother. God didn't make you like your sister, so you can't be like the other part of the family. And for a parent to say, why aren't you like them, is an overt form of rejection. I'll be glad when you get out of college and stop spending my money. It's taken me a mint to get you through college. And as soon as you get out, Mom and I are going to have a good time. You know what you're saying? You're saying you're really not worthy of what it's costing me to educate you. And I'll be glad when this is over with. My friend, you may have said that joking to your neighbor or to your mutual friends, but your son or daughter heard you say, hurry up and get out of here. So I'll have more for me. Because what I want to do in life and money is more important than my relationship and my responsibility as a father to raise you up to be a godly man or a godly woman. What a terrible form of rejection. Failing to spend time with our children. The average father spends 36 seconds a day with his children. 36 seconds a day. And there are a lot of fathers who think, well, I haven't rejected my children. 36 seconds in a day? Does that say I love you? That I care? That same father spends 36 hours a week watching his favorite football team or baseball team or favorite show on the television. There are lots of ways to reject people. And one of the reasons that people have rejection syndromes is because they grow up in families where they were neglected. They weren't loved. They weren't cared for. They weren't provided for adequately. They were compared to their brothers and sisters. And so as a result, they grow up with a sense of wanting to get away, wanting to get out of the way because they're not wanted. And I wonder how many of you felt that way. And I wonder how many parents have said things that they wish they had never said, because as you look back, and as some of you are thinking right now, I do remember this. It's amazing how long a child remembers the hurt of a parent. One scorching, penetrating, sticking, cutting phrase from a mother or dad may last for years in the mind of a child. You say, well, you know, my parents did me that way, but I've forgotten all that. Have you dealt with it? No, I've just sort of forgotten. Then you haven't forgotten it. Here's what happens. The years go by and you layer it. Well, you know, they could have done better. Well, everybody makes mistakes. And you just keep on piling on excuses and rationalizing it away. And you think it's all gone. It's not all gone. I'll give you a little test. You go home today or wherever you are and you sit down with your children at lunch and or dinner tonight and you say to them, well, Dad just likes to be sure that everything in the family is right. So if you have anything against Dad, I want you to just tell me and let me get it straightened out. You think they're going to sit there about 15 minutes trying to think of something? Well, I can tell you from experience, about as soon as you finish who wants to be first, one of them will say first. And they're going to tell you something that you forgot years and years and years ago. That in their little minds, it was innocent to you, but very meaningful to them. And I probably have told you this before, but on one occasion, I walked out of my study to the living room and Andy was playing a piano, playing the same thing over and over and over and over again. And I was out there trying to study and not thinking, I walked in and I said to him, I said, Andy, is that the only thing you know? Now, from my viewpoint, I was saying, Andy, this is too loud. It's bothering me. I'm trying to study. Andy heard, I reject you as a musician. And it was about 8 years later when we were sitting around the table one night and I wanted to know if anybody could even possibly think of anything that I that I had ever done that would have caused them to have something deep down inside that I didn't want to die one of these days and think, well, I do remember this about my dad. And so Andy said, yes. And he told me about that. And we had to deal with that. And I want to challenge you to get to your family. And you say to them, Dad or Mom, we just want to be transparent. And whatever you've got deep down inside that maybe you hadn't thought about in a long time, but if it's back there, let's get it out and deal with it. Because you see, it is never healed until it is dealt with. Covering it up doesn't heal it. Dealing with it heals it. And it'll never be healed until it does. So there are lots of reasons that persons feel self-rejection, but the ultimate thing that you and I want to know here is simply this. How do we deal with it? But let me say one other thing about that. So let's talk to singles for just a moment. We talked about children. Here is a single young man or young woman, and you're 30 now, and you're not married, and people are saying, I want you to remember this, you who are married, all of us who are married. You are 30 years of age, and you're not married yet? Do you know how that comes across? There must really be something wrong with me. And so what happens is we say, why aren't you married as good looking as you are? Or as handsome as you are? Why isn't somebody coming along and taking you by now? What's wrong? And here we are in our ignorance projecting onto this person something that we have absolutely no reason whatsoever implying. Listen to this. We are implying by our statement, you must not be fit to be married because if you were, you would be by now. Which is a terrible, subtle form of rejection. And so what happens? They hear enough of that. And then they look around, they look in the mirror and they say, your tape starts playing. Why aren't you married? As good looking as you are, as fine as you are, what you have and all the things that we say in a materialistic, secular fashion. And the old tape starts playing. Why aren't you married? So every time they stand in front of the mirror, they think, yeah, why hasn't somebody come along and want to marry me? And after a while, they begin to think, what's wrong with me? There must be something wrong with me that I'm not married by now. There must be something about my looks. Must be something about my personality. And so they begin to be critical and they begin to get frustrated. And what happens is they begin to be defensive. And what do? They begin to act in such a fashion in response to our criticism. They begin to act in such a fashion nobody then wants to marry them, because they become so defensive and critical. And I want to remind all the rest of us that it is not the will of God that everybody be married. Now, I'm certainly not going to do the choosing of who ought to be married and who's not, should not be married. None of my business. But it's not the will of God for everybody to marry. So we who are married should never say, "Why aren't you married? What's the matter?" And sometimes parents say, "When are you going to get married and settle down?" Well, the right answer is, "When God leads me to a godly marriage partner." And just stop it right there. Anybody doesn't like that answer? They can feel rejected, not you. Just don't worry about it. Because singles should not have to put up with that from all the rest of us, because there are reasons in their life. And sometimes God's getting somebody else ready, and he hadn't gotten them ready. It's taken God a long time to get the other marriage partner ready. And so God's having to wait a little while. Whatever his reasoning is, one thing for sure, God's reasoning is always perfect. Now, how do we deal with this? Well, let me remind you that there are three feelings that all of us need to have in order to be emotionally healthy. First of all, there's the feeling of belongingness. That is, we need to feel that we belong to something or someone. Secondly, the feeling of worthiness. I count. I'm worth knowing. My opinion is worth something. I really am important in the eyes of God. Number three, I'm competent. That is, I'm adequate. I'm capable of doing whatever I should do. Now, if I base my self-worth on the opinion of others, they oftentimes are going to act as if I am worthless, I don't count, I'm not acceptable, and I can't, and I'm inadequate. So therefore, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to listen to what God said. Now listen to what God says in his word, how he's taken care of all three of these feelings. Number one, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." So when you became a child of God, you suddenly began to do what? Belong to the family of God. That's why you're sitting here. You belong to this fellowship. This is a family of God. Secondly, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God thinks you are so worthy and worth so much, he was willing for his Son to die at Calvary to atone for your sins. That makes you worth something. And the third verse, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," which says, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Christ, I am capable of doing, I am adequate in every situation, every circumstance to become, to do, to be, to achieve, to accomplish, to succeed at anything and everything God calls me to do. Now what is my self-worth based on? Not what other people think, but what God says. And I have a sense of belonging. I belong to the Lord. I have a sense of worth. Jesus died for me. I have a sense of competence. The Holy Spirit is working within me. Now, back to our original scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Look at this passage. And here's what he says. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated, separated, and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Jesus Christ, has now reconciled us in his fleshly body." That is, the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary was God's way of placing all of our sin on him. He paid our sin debt in full. In the process, when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God the Father brought us back into a relationship of reconciliation. That is, everything is right between God and us now. We are the children of God. That is, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're the children of God. And now, we know that our sins have been forgiven. And no matter what anybody says, no matter what somebody says to us, anyone says to us, we know that our sense of self-worth is not based on other people's opinions. It's who we are. And who are we? Sons and daughters of God. Persons of notable excellence. That's what he says. Indwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Adequate to do and to become and to be everything that God wants of us. That's God's opinion. Now, based on that, I have to make a choice. And so I want to give you three simple steps to overcoming self-rejection. With that in mind, three simple steps. Number one, identify the feelings of rejection. And all of us have felt rejection, so identify it. What is this I'm feeling? I'm feeling rejected. It may not be that you have been, but you're feeling it. First of all, identify those feelings of rejection. Secondly, reject them. You say, but now wait a minute. How can I reject something that I feel? Here's the way you can reject it. When that feeling of rejection overwhelms you, overpowers you, you choose, and it's a choice you make. Now remember what we said in the very beginning? Nobody can make you feel rejected. You and I choose to feel rejection. Someone may reject us, but we don't have to feel rejection. We choose to feel rejected or not feel rejected. So when someone rejects us, we respond by choosing on the basis of who God says we are. We choose to reject that rejection. Reject those feelings. I choose death to those feelings of rejection based on my relationship with God, who says that I belong to Him. I am a person that is worthy, and I am competent because of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So first of all, I'm going to identify the feelings. Secondly, I'm going to resist those feelings and reject them. And thirdly, I'm going to affirm the following. Father, I thank you that I am unconditionally loved. I am completely forgiven. I am totally accepted. I am complete in Christ. I am unconditionally loved. I am completely forgiven. I am totally accepted. I am complete in Christ. That is the biblical, gospel, authoritative truth of what God says is true of every single one of His children. And so then, you have to choose, am I going to believe what God says is true of me? Or am I going to believe these feelings that I have? And if you are wise, you will choose to identify the feeling of rejection. You will reject the feeling of rejection based on what God says about you. And you will make those four affirmations. And when you do, something's going to happen. You're going to think, whew, I don't feel those painful feelings of rejection. You know why? Because you have begun to live on the basis of who you really are as a child of the living God. Now you say, but suppose I'm not a Christian. Do I have a reason to feel rejected? You do. Do you know why? Because those who reject Jesus Christ are rejected by God the Father. And one of these days you'll stand in the judgment of God, and He will say to you, depart from me, which is the ultimate rejection, for I never knew you. Because Jesus said, he that cometh to the Father, only he who comes by me. No man, He says, comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise reject. If you reject Christ, you will be eternally rejected. If you receive Christ, all rejection and all condemnation is settled in your life once and for all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, I want to invite you to give your life to Christ and to accept His acceptance of you and begin to live a life of freedom and liberty and lay down your bondage. And for all of us who are believers, you can choose to lay it down right now. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will seal this message in every single hearer, and that the response would be freedom and liberty for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.